And this week, I'm starting a new sermon series called Paradox, Seemingly Contradictory Teachings of the Christian Faith. Here's what Juliet says in Romeo and Juliet. My only love sprang from my only hate. Too early seen I'm known and known too late. Prodigious birth of love it is to me that I must love a loathed enemy. That's an example of what a paradox is. Here's a couple of definitions. Merriam-Webster says that a paradox is a statement that is seemingly contradictory or opposed to common sense and yet is perhaps true. The Oxford Dictionary puts it this way, a statement or proposition which on the face of it seems self-contradictory, absurd, or at variance with common sense, though on investigation or when explained, it may prove to be well-founded or essentially true. Here are some examples of paradoxes. Something like, the more you fail, the more you are likely to succeed. We're more connected than ever and yet more lonely. The only constant is change. I must be cruel only to be kind, said Hamlet. I can resist anything but temptation, said Oscar Wilde. And Socrates said, I only know that I know nothing. These are statements that we would consider paradoxes, something that seems, at first it sounds like it is contradictory. And the first statement of this series that I'm doing for the entire summer, and like was mentioned earlier, if you were online for the pre-show, that we're going to do these sermons for the entire summer. But each sermon is sort of self-contained, self-standing. They don't build on each other. But we're going to look at various teachings of Scripture, of the Bible, that seem like they are paradoxes. The first one is there's life in death. There is life in death. And I'll be speaking from John chapter 11. John chapter 11, the story that maybe you are familiar with. That let me just pray as we start. Dear God, thank you that today we can listen to your word. As we have sang our worship, as we will sing again at the close of the service, to tell you that we love you, that we appreciate you, and yes, that we need you. And that we want you. And in between those two expressions of worship, we want to listen to your word. Let it speak to us and challenge us today. Transform us. I pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. So, John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. This is one of the declarations that I like to make often at funerals. If you were here on a Sunday or if you watched it online, the Frankie and Buster's funeral, as we walked in, as we started, this was the declaration that I would make. I am the resurrection and the life. This is what Jesus tells us. And the story of the raising of Lazarus in John chapter 11, verses 7 to 44, provides the context for this declaration that Jesus makes of being the resurrection and the life. And as we look at some of the events or the context of the story, is that Jesus got sick. Now, Jesus had an ongoing friendship with Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. And they sent news to him. Now, Jesus wasn't very far away, about 2 miles away. And they said, Jesus, your friend whom you love very much is very sick. Please come. Come and do something about it because you heal people, so come. And interestingly enough, after Jesus had been informed by the sisters, Jesus decides to stay where he is. He doesn't move. He doesn't jump and says, well, boys, let's go over. They need our help. He stays. And then he tells them, well, this death or this sickness isn't unto death. But then he's like, they thought that they were going to just, like he was going to have a nap. And it's a euphemism. He's just going to sleep. It's an Old Testament euphemism for he's going to die. But Jesus says it's not going to be the end. There's a bigger purpose and an after plan that you may not be aware about, but it's for the glory of God. And so what happens is while they are waiting, Lazarus dies. He dies. He just dies of his disease, whatever it was that he had. And even after he's died, two more days pass by the time Jesus actually arrives at the place where Lazarus and his sisters lived. And, of course, the sisters express a sense of disappointment. When Martha comes out to meet Jesus, she's like, Jesus, we hoped that you had come earlier. The implication is that you had done something that my brother wouldn't have died. And then later in the conversation, Jesus asks Martha to go and find Mary. Then Mary comes, and Mary does exactly the same thing. Jesus, if you had only come, this would not have happened. And I think there's a little lesson there for us to learn that sometimes everything we ask God, for some reason, he doesn't answer because he has a greater plan that makes no sense to us. As much as we'd like to think that our prayers cause God to jump and say, okay, well, I got to do something. He doesn't always do that. And I don't always understand it, but I think it's quite clear from this story that he has a plan that we don't always understand. The sisters would not have understood. But in the conversation with Martha, Jesus makes this declaration, and she's like, well, he's died. And then Jesus says, well, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he dies, shall live. And he who lives by believing in me shall never die. And Mary, having studied her theology, she says, Jesus, I know that at some point down the road, at the end of times, my brother will be resurrected. And Jesus says, well, but there is something I have in mind of him being raised to life now. And even though there's doubt and even though there's disappointment, Mary says something really amazing. She says, Lord, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. That's a great sense of trust and confidence in God. I like that Mary doesn't say what I think I would have said. Lord, I really would like it if Jesus would give me, or if God would give me what I ask. She says, I know the Father will give you what you ask. And this is one of the great reasons why Scripture tells us to pray in the Spirit, because the Spirit knows the will of God. And in the same way, when Jesus asks for something, the Father gives that to him. And I'm glad that she said that, even though for my own benefit, I wish that God would give me what I ask every time. So Jesus has these conversations with them, and then they go to the tomb. Now, he's been dead and buried for 4 days. He's begun to decompose by now. The hot, humid conditions would not allow for the body to just be there without beginning to decay. You've heard me say stories that in Mexico, where I grew up, if a person dies in the afternoon, let's say on a Monday, they're always buried Tuesday morning. If they die Tuesday morning, oftentimes they might even be buried later that day, or for sure very early the next day, because the body begins to decompose. And this is why when Jesus says, well, let's go, and he says, let's roll away the stone, the sisters say, we don't think that's a good idea. He stinks. He smells bad. Isn't it amazing that sometimes we pray to God one way, but then when he wants to do something, we're like, God, that is not a good idea. I know that none of us actually say those words, but a lot of us think them. When God does something or doesn't do something, in our minds, in our hearts, we're like, well, that is not what we had in mind. That, God, are you sure that that's a good idea? But so what happens then? Jesus says, No, roll away the stone. And then he prays. And he prays a very simple prayer. Lord, I know you always hear me. Amen. That is the extent of his prayer. And then he does something which took everybody by surprise because nobody thought that this is what Jesus was going to do. He yells at the top of his lungs, Lazarus, come out. Someone has said, and I think it's true, that the reason why he had to say, Lazarus, come out, is that if he had simply said, come out, all the tombs would have been empty that day. It's like, no, Lazarus, you come out. And to everyone's amazement, Lazarus comes out. Now, exactly how he came out, I am not sure, because he would have been wrapped completely in bandages. So maybe he just like shuffled like a penguin out. And Jesus says something very practical. Practical, would you please unwrap him so he can walk and breathe and see us and stuff like that. And Lazarus comes back to life. One of several miracles of restoring life to a dead body that Jesus performs during his earthly ministry. And of course, everybody rejoices. Interestingly enough, if you read the story, on the heels of this, the religious leaders decide that this is too much, and they begin to plot very deliberately, very purposefully, with deadlines and bullet points to check off, they begin to devise a plan to kill Jesus. Isn't it amazing that a miracle of resurrecting somebody from the dead leads to his own dying on a cross? You would think that everybody would have rejoiced and been glad and thrown lots of parties, and Jesus' popularity would have gone through the roof. No, they now have put in place a plan that will lead to his death. So there is life in death, but there's also death in life, his own death. So then we ask a question, how can there be life in death? That's a really good question for us to ask ourselves. Well, there's some context that we can look at now. This is actually in Luke chapter 9, where Jesus is telling the story, and then he says that whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. There's a way that we can live for ourselves and only for what is good for us at the neglect of surrendering our lives and giving our lives to Christ. And if we do that, Jesus says, you're trying to keep your life, you're trying to manage your life, but you will end up losing it. Paul, the Apostle Paul, in the book in the New Testament called Galatians, he says, I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but the life that I now live, I live in him who loved me and gave himself for me, speaking of Christ. What he is saying is, I've lost my life to gain his. I've died to myself to have the life that only he can give me. We need to hear that to understand. So here's some things for us to remember. There are two types of life. There's physical life and spiritual life. The intent was that there would be one life, but when Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, then God had said, if you disobey, you will die. And so the physical part of their life began to go downhill. And initially, people still lived a long time, but eventually, the Bible tells us now 70, maybe 80 years is kind of average. And so there's those two lives. They're two different lives. It's possible to be physically alive, but spiritually dead. This is one of the teachings of the New Testament, that if we have not placed our trust, our faith, if we do not believe in Jesus, that we are spiritually dead. And we see the physical, we see, and we don't make the difference by simply looking with our spiritual eyes to whether somebody has
only physical life or physical and spiritual life, but it is possible to be physically alive and spiritually dead. And to a person who has placed their trust in Christ, physical death is only a doorway to eternal life. It's not the end of spiritual life. It's only the end of physical life. And so this person, that's why Jesus says, even though they die physically, they still live spiritually because they have believed in me. They have put their trust in me. This is why it's possible for life to be found in death. I love what Billy Graham said. He said, one of these days you will hear that Billy Graham has died. Don't you believe it. I will be more alive than I have ever been. Why? Because we weren't made for this earth. We weren't made to spend life here all the time. This is only a short, passing life. Real life begins here on earth when we trust Christ. But it really comes into full fulfillment after physical death. This is why it's called the blessed hope of the Christians. Eternity, because there's a better life. This is why, again, the Apostle Paul tells his friends, he says, you know, for me, to live is Christ, but to die is so much better. Then he says, but if I stay with physical life here on earth as well, that means that I can have more fruitful ministry with you guys. So I'm really in a hard place. I don't know what to choose. But honestly, if I had to choose, I would just choose to go to heaven because it's so much better. This is the realization, the full belief of those who have placed their trust in Christ, that when this earthly life ends, it's not the end, but it's kind of like when going, you go from one country to another and you go through passport control. That's all that death really is. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, on the morning that he was called from his prison cell, and he knew he'd been condemned to death, and that day he would be hung by the Nazis, hung with piano wire. But when they called his name and they said, "Prisoner Bonhoeffer, come with us," one of the other prisoners heard him say this: "This is the end. For me, the beginning of life." Why? Because Bonhoeffer had discovered that there is life in death. That's why we don't fear death. That's why we don't do everything we can to avoid it. When we place our trust in God, we know that it potentially be a painful entrance from this world into eternity. Can there be life in death? Yes, because Christians die to self to live for Christ. Yes, because when Christians die, they transition to a fuller, abundant, eternal life. That is real life. Resurrection is not an event. It's a person. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." That's why life is, that's why life, there is life in death is not a paradox. We can say that. There's life in death, and realize that it may appear contradictory, but it's actually true. Why? Because death, because resurrection is a person, and that person is life himself. And how do we take that unto ourselves? He says that we believe in him. And believing in him in this context, and as the Bible uses it, it's not like believing that today is a nice day. But it's actually putting our full weight and trust and saying, yes, I believe it wholeheartedly to the point that I will live my life based on that. The story is told of this famous tightrope walker going over the Niagara Falls. And he walked across with a wheelbarrow and then came back again. And he asked somebody standing there, do you believe that I could carry a human person in this wheelbarrow over the tightrope to the other side? And the person said, yes, I believe you can do it. To which the tightrope walker responded, well, get in the wheelbarrow. That's the difference. When Scripture says, Jesus says, he who lives believing in me is the person who will get in the wheelbarrow and say, I trust you to get me to the other side. And this is what we say to Jesus when we ask him to come be Lord and Savior of our lives. I trust you to get me to the other side through this little gateway called death. Because when we get to the other side, that's where real life begins. And that's why Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, and we can trust him wholeheartedly. That's why we say when a Christian dies, we know where they're going. And for those that share the same faith, it's like we will see that person again. Friends, that's why death is not to be feared. That's why when a loved one dies, we mourn, but not as those who have no hope, because we know that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And if you are listening here or online and you believe, like the person say, yes, I believe you can carry somebody across on the tightrope on a wheelbarrow, but you haven't gotten in the wheelbarrow, I encourage you to do that. And you can put a hands raised emoji, or you can contact us here at the church, and we'd be glad to help you with that and provide you some resources to grow in this new walk of faith. Jesus, thank you that you are the resurrection and the life. And because of that, we do not fear death. And it's not a paradox. It is 100% true. We believe that. Thank you so much for dying on the cross to prove that that is actually true. We pray this in your name. Amen.